Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. I hope you remain excited by the fact every passage we're studying is recorded only in Luke's gospel. If it weren't for Luke's gospel, we would not have this in our possession. And it's Luke's unique contribution to the portrait of who Jesus is and what Jesus came to do on the road to Jerusalem. So we read Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. I'll read out loud. You please follow along silently. And this is the word of God. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Jesus said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge said. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of God comes, will he find faith?'" This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we would ask that your Holy Spirit, who inspired these words long ago, would illuminate our hearts to receive them with great joy and instruction. Bless this sermon, we pray. Animate our prayer life as a result of this message. Draw us nearer to Christ on his Jerusalem ministry as a result of this message. Renew, revive, and refresh your church, we pray, as a result of this message. Change our hearts and our homes because of this message. Change the church of Jesus Christ because of this message. Give hope, O Lord, to untold millions because of this message of Jesus. We ask these things in his name, and let us say, amen. Well, when I was little, I used to pray for my family every day. I would pray for Mom, Dad, Pam, Penny, Christy. I called her Crick. Sometimes you've heard me say that. That was her nickname. And sometimes I'd pray for our one dog and two cats. But then I grew up, and something happened. I remember praying for my neighbors all the time. I grew up on a very nice street. It was nice in the sense that everybody knew everybody. It was a nice street in the sense that people lived there for decades or longer. Some of them are still there. And I remember praying for those neighbors day after day. But then people started to move away. I remember praying for my classmates and my friends and their families, and then like a day like today happened. Everybody scattered. I remember praying for my pastors and their churches, all of God's people. But you know, over the years, time can wear you down. Distance, whether emotional distance or geographical distance, can result in a diminishing prayer life. So now I'm more alert to the sad state of modern life in America. I'm more alert to the struggles faced by the American family, more alert to present-day church problems, more alert to communities in decline, more alert to global and world problems. But now I am no longer saying, dear church, what's the matter with the world? I'm saying, what's the matter with me? This happened on my watch. Why have I ceased to pray? Will the Son of Man find faith in me on the day he returns? Because that is the first point of our message. If you're taking notes, and I hope you do, mental or writing them down in your bulletin, our first point is so simple because Jesus states it in verse 1, the purpose of the parable. It's this: Jesus expects us to pray and to not give up. Look at verse 1. I'll read it out loud. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should, here it is, always pray and not give up. Always pray and not give up. That is the purpose of the parable. Now, I like how Jesus begins by telling us the purpose. That makes it teaching it so much easier as the pastor. But I also like how he opens this verse with a Greek phrase that simply is translated, "It is necessary to always pray." It is necessary is what literally Jesus says. And I think you might teachers always want their students to remember every lecture, pastors every sermon. I'm sure you all remember this from last week's sermon, right? Okay, well, I'm going to remind you. I hope you recognize that phrase, "it is necessary," because it came up in last week's sermon in verse 25 of chapter 17. Look there, Luke 17, verse 25. There, in the same Greek phrase, Jesus says two things are necessary. He says, "It is necessary for the Christ to suffer." And secondly, "It is necessary for the Christ to be rejected." And now in this verse in chapter 8, God's people to pray. And that's the sequence. Dear church, the kingdom of God comes, firstly, when Jesus suffers, secondly, when Christ is rejected, and then thirdly, when the church prays. All of them are necessary. Your prayers are part of the coming kingdom of God. Jesus says your prayers are necessary. In other words, Christ, his suffering and rejection is the source of grace, but prayers are the means of grace. It is necessary to pray. It is necessary that Jesus died. It is necessary that his generation and the world rejected him. And it is necessary that God's people get on their knees and pray. Let me put it another way. Christ dies, the world denies, then our prayers arise. That is how the kingdom of God unfolds. That is the pattern. Our prayers, let me say it again. I want you to get it. Our prayers are the means through which the suffering Jesus saves a belligerent world. That is the teaching of Jesus. As it is so beautifully stated in Romans 12, verse 12, "Be joyful in hope. Be patient in affliction, and be faithful in prayer." Now, here's the odd part. We must back up a moment. For some reason, resistance discourages us. Resistance surprises us. It's shock. We face resistance. Something is wrong. Something is amiss. We are losing because there's resistance. We will say to ourselves, why pray? There's so much resistance. Why pray? There's so much against what we're praying for. Why pray? And Jesus in this parable is saying, because there is resistance, we pray. That is how the kingdom of God works. It works in that order. Suffering is first, resistance is second, then comes prayer, and the kingdom comes. And then, of course, as the kingdom comes, there's more suffering, then there's more resistance, then there's more prayer, and the kingdom expands. And then that brings more problems, more suffering, more resistance, and more prayer, and the kingdom deepens and widens further. Dear church, resistance is your invitation to pray. Resistance is evidence that the kingdom of God is advancing. Resistance should activate your prayer life. It should not discourage your prayer life with, why pray? Life's so hard. Of course it's hard. We pray. So when you see resistance going on around you to the kingdom of God, what you really need to be saying is, there it is. Just like Jesus said, there it is. It's time to pray. Now, in Luke 18, Jesus begins this parable of talking about prayer because in chapter 17, the last verse, he ended that chapter with the second coming of Jesus Christ. And a lot of time was about to pass between the first coming of Jesus Christ on that Christmas day and the second coming of Jesus Christ in power and glory. Commentator Leon Morris calls it a long interval. J.C. Ryle, Bishop of Liverpool, calls it a long and weary interval. And I don't know about you, but do you know what happens during a long and weary interval? I had a friend who told me, Steve, it's called the long middle. The long middle, right? Maybe some of you athletes, you know what it's like to run a race, you know. And at the beginning, you're at the beginning, and you're all excited, and you take off, and the adrenaline's pumping. And then, of course, you've got the race. And then at the end of the race, you see the crowd, you see the cheering, you see the banners, and you're all excited again, and you're ready to hit it strong. What's the most difficult time? It's the long middle. During the long middle, it is easy to get off track. It is easy to lose sight. It is easy for time to wear you down. And so I must ask you, are you off track? Now, in one sense, if you were off track, I wouldn't blame you. It's to be expected. This is why Jesus picks up this parable at this time after talking about the second coming. It is easy to get off track. Jesus knows it can happen, and so that's why he's bringing up this parable right now. But now he's telling you it's time to get back on board. He wants to remind you of the order: suffering, resistance, prayer, the kingdom. So that lost loved one you stopped praying for a few years back, get on board. For that social injustice that used to so trouble you, but now you have grown numb to it, it's time to get on board. It's time again to pray. When you are beaten down by life, facing suffering and resistance, that does not mean sit down, shut up, nothing's going to change. Au contraire, it means it's time to pray. Better yet, Jesus says it's necessary. this brings us now to our second point, the parable itself. The parable itself. Now, kids, what is a parable? Anyone know what a parable is? I remember when I was a little kid. Yeah, I see you saying it. I was taught it is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's not the only definition, but I like it, partly because it's memorable. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, and Jesus loved to tell parables, kids. Now, I'm going to tell you an interesting story why. You see, Jesus loved to tell parables to teach people about the kingdom of God, but here's the problem. In the days of Jesus, as is sometimes today, most people don't care about the kingdom of God. They don't. But everybody likes a good story. And so the people would listen to Jesus telling parables, even if they weren't interested in the kingdom of God, even if they didn't understand the true meaning of the parable. But later, some of them would understand, and some of them would believe. And that's why mom and dad make you kids go to sermons. Maybe you don't understand what pastor says from Sunday to Sunday. Maybe you're not even sure what you feel or think about it, but we're hoping one day you understand and you believe in Jesus. Follow him like he did with his parables. Well, our parable begins here in verse 2. Look at it with me. He says, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. All right, so kids, the first character in our parable is a mean old cranky judge. I hope you don't ever have to go into a court one day, kids, but I have. And, you know, when judges get cranky, sometimes I don't blame them. If I had to listen to the thousands of cases they hear a year, the fact they're not totally jaded by human society amazes me. But this was not the case for this judge. He was a real crank. He seems to be a small-town judge who likely got his job because of his family name or how big his farm was. That's how they did it back then. Now, we know he was not qualified to be judge. This judge had no character whatsoever. Jesus tells us that he did not fear God and he did not respect people. The book of Proverbs calls this kind of man a fool. Proverbs 9, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One brings understanding. What understanding? Well, the understanding that I'm a judge, and one day there's a higher judge who's going to judge my judging. That's wisdom. Or to know, these are people. They're not just flesh and blood. They're not mammals and animals. They are people made in the image of God, stamped with the image of God, and they are worthy of dignity, and they are worthy of courtesy, and they are worthy of justice. That makes people wise. But not this judge. He did not think God would one day judge his judging, and he did not think people were made in the image of God and worthy of respect. So he was not a very good judge. Verse 3. Verse 3 goes on and it says, now there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. So our second character is a widow. And this widow is the opposite of the judge. He is a man, she is a woman. He has the power, she has no power. He is looking for money, she has no money. He is socially connected. She has no one. He is secure. She is vulnerable. Leon Morris, commentator, says she was armed with nothing but the fact that justice was on her side. But that was all. And by the laws of God and the laws of man, she was entitled to some special justice as a widow, except for the fact that the judge didn't believe in God and didn't respect man. She had nothing. But there was one thing this widow did have, and boy, did she have it. This widow wasn't afraid to use the one thing that she did have. And what was that one thing that she had? Persistence. According to Jesus, she kept coming and coming and coming, the present continuous case, coming and coming and coming. She would not take no for an answer. She pleaded with that judge in court. She confronted him in the city street. She pestered him in the marketplace. She called out to him in front of his house. She had little hope for justice, no money, family, social connections, but she had one thing, persistence. And that persistence did a number on the mean old judge. Now, at first, he refused. He wouldn't give her the time of day, but verse 4 and 5 goes on to say this. Finally, he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And so the judge admits, you know, this woman is beating me down. She's exhausting me. Strong's Concordance translates it in a very humorous way. She's annoying me. That lady's harassing me. She's bruising me, giving me a black eye, more figuratively, meaning bruising my ego as people chuckle at this persistent widow giving it to him. The old rogue had met his match. Suddenly there is justice. That ends our parable. This brings us to our final point, our third and final point of our message, the meaning of the parable. Now, parables can be categorized into many categories. It's fun to read a book on parables. You can see patterns between them, character patterns, and literary patterns, but this is a parable that scholars call a parable of contrast. In other words, if a wicked judge answers persistent prayer, how much more will our righteous God answer persistent prayer? Let's see that in verses 6 through 8. And the Lord Jesus said, listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. So what is the meaning of our parable? What is the meaning, kids, of our earthly story with a heavenly meaning? Prayers for justice will be answered. Prayers for justice will be answered. If your prayer is just, and if your cause is right, God will answer that prayer. Now, we don't know the actual complaint of the widow. We don't know even the identity of her adversary. But the one thing we do know is her cause was just. She says, vindicate me. Declare this matter right. And if an unjust judge answered her just prayer, our just God will certainly answer your just prayers. Amen. Amen. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? So what is justice? What is a just prayer? What is justice? Well, it is just that wrong be made right. It is just that right be commended. It is just that truth be made known. It is just that lies be exposed. It is just that God be honored. It is just that our neighbor be loved. It is just that God's kingdom come. It is just that God's will be done. Your just prayers, says Jesus in this parable, will certainly be answered. Why? Why will your just prayers be answered? Why can you have confidence to offer just prayers to your just God in heaven? Jesus explains in his words. The first reason your just prayers will be answered, says Jesus, is because you are a chosen one. You are a chosen one, he says, who cries out night and day. Do you see that in your verse? You are a chosen Jesus. We are chosen ones. That is the doctrine of election. Election is the act of God whereby in eternity past, he chose those who he will save. And when God chooses you, dear church, not only does he choose you for salvation in Christ, but he also chooses you for service to Jesus Christ, for a mission for Jesus Christ. And one chief mission, one chief service as a chosen one of Jesus Christ is he has chosen you to be the praying ones. That's why he chose you. If you are somebody's mother, God chose you to be that mother. If you are somebody's father, God chose you to be that father. If you are somebody's neighbor or somebody's friend or somebody's enemy or somebody's acquaintance, and God puts a just prayer upon your heart for that person, that place, or that thing, it is your job as God's chosen one to pray for it. God put you there. God chose you there as his chosen one to carry forth his chosen mission. So that your just prayers may be answered. You've been chosen. You there. That situation, you're the one. You're the chosen one by God to receive his grace and then pray for that grace in that situation. Secondly, another reason why God will answer your just prayers, not only are you his chosen one to be that one praying for that situation, secondly, God will answer your just prayers when you are persistent. Did you notice that persistent prayer in this verse involves emotion? Persistent prayer is not detached prayer. Persistent prayer is not checklist prayer. Persistent prayer is emotional prayer. Jesus says, crying out night and day. That sounds pretty emotional to me. Now, the reason why persistent prayer must get emotional when we pray is because we will not be persistent otherwise. If there is no emotion behind your persistent prayer, that prayer will soon cease to be persistent altogether. It is emotional prayer. Jesus envisions his chosen ones crying out for justice night and day. That means Jesus envisions his chosen ones thinking about people, talking with people, engaging with people, doing whatever they need to stimulate their heart, arouse their emotions, stir up their affections for the people, places, and things God has chosen you to be in their life. Persistent praying requires emotional prayers. And quite frankly, some of you are unwilling to do it. And you're getting the fruit of your labor. But not only are they emotional prayers, they are also devotional prayers. Notice that Jesus says crying out day or night and day, night and day, night and day. It's like the creation rhythm, night and day, night and day. That requires devotion. Jesus envisions his chosen ones crying out night and day through regular prayer time each day and night. That requires devotion. And that even includes stopping what you're doing in the middle of the day if suddenly a need arises to pray. That includes reserving your best time to pray. That includes reserving your best energy to pray. That includes giving the best times of your routine to meaningful and heartfelt prayer. God will answer your just prayers, dear church, but he will do so as you are persistent. Thirdly, notice from Jesus that God will answer your just prayers, not only because you are chosen for this, not only because you are persistent with this, but thirdly, God will answer your just prayers when you pray in groups. The widow was only one voice, all alone. All alone. Helpless, alone, all alone. And she pleads with an unjust judge, and an unjust judge grants her persistent prayer request all alone. But the parable, by contrast, tells us Jesus mentions chosen ones. Chosen ones, the many voices of God's holy saints, his chosen ones crying out day and night. That means more than one voice. The widow had a solo voice, a mono voice to an unjust judge. The church has many voices of many of God's chosen people crying out to a just judge day and night. That is why God will answer your just prayers. So I'm just going to let the words of Jesus do the talking, because I know there's somebody out there, well, why two? Why not three? Why four? Why not 1,000? Why not? I mean, there's always the lawyer in the crowd. So let me just read the words of Jesus, Matthew 18, 19, and 20. And some of you need to claim this verse as you launch a prayer group this week. Jesus said, Matthew 18, 19, and 20. You can remember it, 18, 19, 20, three numbers in a row. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything and you ask for it, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. We're just too individualistic, America. I'm sorry that you don't like it. I'm sorry that we were all raised as rugged individuals. Get over it. Shed that attitude and hear Jesus. God will answer your just prayers, but he will only do so as the chosen ones lift up the prayers day and night. I've noticed it. I don't know if you are. If not, you need to open your eyes. People are praying at Cedar Church. People are praying with shut-ins next Sunday. I hope you're there to pray with them in their homes. Here's a clue. Sunday night service is the best secret in Hudsonville. Whatever you're doing on Sunday night, I can assure you, it is stupid compared to what we're doing. Can I get an amen from a couple PMers? Yeah, all right, okay, just worried there. You know, sometimes the pastor's the last to find out. It's not going so well. Because there's prayer. We do a lot of praying on Sunday nights. The elders join to prayer 4 p.m. on 4th Sunday. We pray before church, during our elder and deacon meetings. We pray in our small groups. Family prayers can always be a struggle. You've got to want it. And if you are not praying in a group, then by all means gather and pray. God will answer your just prayers as we do so in groups. Fourthly, God will answer your just prayers. And Jesus says it will be sudden and swift. Verse 7 and 8, Jesus says, will he keep late? All right, children, I've got some bad news. Last week, Mrs. Igo and I lost our dog, Mumford. We were hiking at Amon Park, and it was almost dark. And we thought Mumford was tired because we'd hiked for 2 hours. So we're walking to the car in the woods with our flashlight. Mumford was running free, and within 60 seconds, Mrs. Igo says, wait, I don't hear him. He was gone. We called out his name, Mumford, Mumford, where are you? Mumford, Mumford, where are you? We had our flashlight with us, and we were shining it in the woods, walking around the forest floor. It was dark. We're grown adults. A couple tears come to your eyes, and we called a friend on the phone. What are we going to do? How are we going to tell Lydia? Then Mrs. Igo got lost. She's like, I'm lost in the woods. So I had to walk around and find her and get her out. And we'd walked for a few miles in the woods. And no Mumford. And it was dark. It wasn't going to get light for 12 more hours. I was ready to call my elders. Help, please. But you're going to get lost like Mrs. Igo in the woods. We walked around, and we were about to give up. And the woods were really, really dark. And I looked in the woods. Suddenly, I saw these two dots bouncing, getting bigger and bigger. And bigger, and it was Mumford's eyes. And he was covered with muddy water. That naughty Mumford, he went into the pond we told him we couldn't do. He got muddy. And we were so happy. 30 seconds earlier, all seemed lost. We didn't know what we were going to do. And then those eyes appeared. Suddenly. That's a picture about how Jesus answers prayer. It's not always quickly, oh no. You have to wait on the Lord. This is a long era, this time between his first and second coming. Waiting on the Lord might include waiting in your grave. It's not quickly, it's not always immediately, but Jesus describes it as suddenly. Like lightning flashing across the sky, from a moment of sorrow to instant joy, from a moment of despair to incredible hope, Jesus answers prayers suddenly and swiftly when he decides. And if it is not suddenly and swiftly in our lifetime, on that final day of vindication, it will be suddenly and swiftly on his judgment day. So I close with this question, which is the question of verse 8. Will you have faith? That is how Jesus closes the parable. He says, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith upon the earth? So I began this sermon with a confession. Confession that I was forced to make as I studied our text this week. I had to ask myself, if Jesus came again this very week, would he find such prayer-filled faith in me? I have good news for you. Jesus hasn't come back yet. You can get back on track. Of course you get off track. There's no shame in saying I've gotten off track. Time has worn me down. Time has bended my knee. Jesus knows. He knows we are in a long and weary interval that Paul elsewhere calls this present evil age, where in one hand the kingdom is here fully wherever Jesus is present and proclaimed and believed, and on the other hand, the kingdom is still coming. And so on one hand, that means time is on our side. On another hand, it means time can let us down. But it's time to pray. It's time today to resume to pray for that lost loved one who knows not Christ. It is time today to begin to pray for that social injustice that once troubled you, but you've numbed out of your life. It is time today to pray for all the people, places, and things God has chosen you and you with the brothers and sisters around you to pray for. For just like the suffering and the rejection of our Savior, it is necessary God's people pray. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace of Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. Grant that we would exercise the rich gift of prayer, praying together, praying in groups, praying with devotion and emotion, praying day and night, persisting and calling out, chosen for the mission to pray for that matter. Thank you, O Lord, that your kingdom has come and is coming. We lay hold of it by faith in Jesus' name. And let us say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.